You know, the other day I was at work and I heard this conversation between a mom and a kid. And the kid was saying, you know, oh, mom, look, there is a fly. And then the mom is like, oh, yeah, you know, she's just saying a fly. And son, you know what it means when you see a fly? That means spring is coming. And, you know, in my head I was thinking, oh, yeah, that's quite true, isn't it? You know, as we come towards the end of winter, you know, we can start to go into spring, which is one of the best seasons. I think most people like spring. We can finally have a bit of not so much rain, not so much cold. You know, when we say spring, it always reminds us of flowers, about, you know, the tulip festival that's coming up. You think of beautiful flowers. You think of hay fever. You think of sneezing every single day. The other thing about spring as well is, you know, something that we all know about is spring cleaning. You know, for us Chinese, during Chinese New Year, we always do spring cleaning. It's the only time of the year where you really need to clean your house. The rest of the year, it doesn't really matter. So 1 week before Chinese New Year, you need to make sure your entire house is very, very clean. So, you know, you start throwing things out. You start cleaning your bed. You make sure everything is new. You know, you clean every single corner of the house to invite the new year into, you know, to have this kind of mentality where you want to have a new beginning into the new year. And, you know, I was thinking, this is the same as our spiritual life as well. You know, when we come into the physical spring, you know, sometimes our spiritual life, we need to do some spring cleaning as well. You know, because of all the things that we have accumulated, all the junk that we've accumulated, sometimes we need to, you know, clear out all the junks and all the dirty things in our lives as well. If you want to know more about seasons, there is a book out there called At Your Best at Every Season by our dear pastor, okay? I thought I'd just add that in, okay? If you're more interested in seasons, there is a book out there. You know, he wrote books and now he writes songs. You know, what else can he write, isn't it? You know, 2 weeks ago, we just celebrated our 10th anniversary, and then I was having a chat with my mom after that. You know, we were talking on the phone, and she was like, oh, you know, how was everything? How was the 10th anniversary? And then, you know, we were saying that, oh, you know, and the 10th anniversary was great. You know, a lot of people turned up. You know, everything was good. We see God's faithfulness. You know, we celebrated. And then we were just talking, you know, this year is such a significant year for a pastor because the Church of Praise is celebrating the 30th anniversary. The Praise Lighthouse is just celebrated their 25th anniversary. And now Life Solution celebrated our 10th anniversary. And this sort of, you know, when we were talking, we're just bouncing back and forth. And I was just telling my mom, you know, this reminded me of a picture where we can see, it's like a relay kind of race. You know, when we watch the Olympic, you know, 4x100 kind of relay. You know, the hardest part of the relay is the person who always the one who starts, because he starts from nothing. He starts from a standstill. Everyone, you know, get a bit of, you know, they can do a little bit of jog and then they just take the baton and they run. But the first guy needs to start from nothing. And it's always very resistive because you start from a standstill. You know, your first couple of strides are the hardest. You keep pushing yourself, and once you get up to momentum, it gets a bit easier. And you always have to concentrate. You know, you need to listen to that gun. You need to make sure that, you know, you start well. And, you know, this is the picture that we get. You know, that pastor had to do that starting that groundwork, the breaking groundwork, where, you know, you have to face a lot of resistance and, you know, you pass on to the next generation to take over. And that is what we see, you know, back home, back in the churches, in Church of Praise and Praise Lighthouse as well. You know, this next generation of pastors taking it further and further away. And in this church, I'm not saying that pastor is passing the baton, you know, thank God he's going to run for another 30 years or so, but you know, this one man, you know, has done all the groundwork so that the other ministries, you know, can have the advantage to carry it to where it is today. And it's something I thought is, you know, something to commend on, you know, something that's really hard and not a lot of people can do it. All right, let's get into the title of my sharing. So the title of my sharing today is Clearing the Closet, okay? So clearing our closet of my life. There is a little story to this title. You know, when I was thinking, when Pastor told me to, you know, oh, Chris, you know, can you share, blah, 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 you know, I was thinking, oh, man, how do you come up with a topic, isn't it? Like, you know, it's easy to share to youth, you know, you just think about, you know, what are their needs, you know, we just share about, we just say a Bible story and everyone, they're so excited, we ask them to dramatize it. But, you know, when it comes to service, you can't really do that. I got really stressed, so I was seeking the Lord's face, I was, you know, praying, worship. And then one fateful day, I was playing the keyboard at home, and then I was just playing and then seeking God's face. And then, you know, the keyboard, you know, you have that sustain pedal where you step on. So I was trying to reach for the sustain pedal, and then suddenly my leg got caught up with something, and then I was getting frustrated. I was like, what is this? And then I stopped my worship. I was like, oh, it's a clock. Then I remembered the clock. This clock is from the previous owner. So she left the clock on one of the walls when Gemma asked me to take it off and throw it away. So I took it off, but I left it under the keyboard for so long. So I was thinking, wow, it's been 2 years and the clock hasn't moved yet. You know, it's right exactly where it needs to be. and then immediately I think, oh, wow, you know, sometimes we are like that as well. You know, in our lives, in our spiritual lives as well, you know, we accumulate things in our lives. And then, you know, after 2 years or after 5 years later, we realize that, hey, this exact same problem I had many, many years ago is still what I have today. It reminds us that, you know, we need to clear our spiritual closet as well. You know, we need to look into our hearts and to make sure that, you know, we clear whatever that is not there anymore. And, you know, time to time again, Gemma loves to clean the house. You know, when the spirit of cleaning comes upon her, she just goes on this, you know, crazy cleaning spree where she just, you know, go into my wardrobe and start throwing every single thing that is not worn. Every single thing that you can see, the shoes she will throw, everything she will throw. She's a bit of a thrower and I'm a bit of a keeper. You know, but yeah, and in a few months' time, you know, I always think that, you know, why is this clock under my leg? Because in a few months' time, I think maybe I will need it again, you know. Maybe, just maybe, you know, we decide, actually, this clock doesn't look too bad. The issue is that we don't need these things, but because we don't deal with it, and that's why it is still there. You know, sometimes we always have this mindset, you know, it's okay, we leave it for some other day, we leave it for some other day. And, you know, things get accumulated in our lives as well. Likewise, in our spiritual lives, you know, we need to clear out these bad habits we have acquired. We carry our past, we carry our wrong thinking, we carry our wrong attitudes, and this thing stays in our heart and slowly becomes who we are. And God wants to clear it out so that He can fill it in with the right things. The first thing we need to clear out is clearing out our schedule. For many of us, you know, we really have tight schedules every day. From the moment we wake up, you know, for me, I always only take 10 to 15 minutes before I get ready. So I wake up and then I've only got 15 minutes. 10 minutes to put my top on and to do my hair and do whatever and brush my teeth. And then the next 5 minutes, I need my daily manna, which is coffee, okay? so I take the next 5 minutes to make my coffee. I have this quote on top of my coffee machine that says, you know, coffee gets me started, but Jesus keeps me going. So I need to start my day right. So, you know, by the time we get to work, for most of us, we work from 9 to 5. For some of you, you work from 9 to 9 and, you know, different hours. You know, and then we get home, we watch a bit of TV, or, you know, we spend a bit of time on computer and our day is over. And if you know Gemma, by 9 o'clock, you are in bed. You know, that's very strict. and, you know, if a person spends 2 hours in front of the TV or a computer or an iPad a day and about 1 hour on your phone in a day as well, you would have spent 1,100 hours watching TV in our phones. That means that by 70 years old, you would spend 10 years of your life just watching TV and watching and playing with Facebook, Instagram, and all that. And on the other hand, if you come to church for 2 hours a week, in 1 year, you spend approximately 100 hours a week if you rock up every single week. So by the time you are 70, you only spend about 8 months in church. So, you know, if church is the only time you hear God's word, your entire life until you are 70, you only spend 8 months of your life really hearing God's word. And, you know, compare it and contrast it to 10 years of our life, watching movies, doing nothing, watching Facebook. You know, young people nowadays will be like, you know, Facebook, it's okay because we watch Bible verses on Facebook. We look at Pastor Miso's post, and that's our devotion every day, isn't it? That doesn't work, okay? So, you know, our priorities are reflected by how we spend our time. We spend the most time on the things that matters to us most. If we are obsessed about wealth, we spend our time trying to gain wealth. If we're obsessed with games, we spend our time gaming the whole day. And if we're obsessed about worrying, we spend our time worrying. And, you know, the important thing we need is to set our priorities right. You know, God is a very interesting God. You know, when I broke my arm, suddenly, you know, from a normal life, from my daily grind, you know, work, I think that, you know, this is what I'm going to do for my next life. And then the moment I broke my arm, I can't work, and I stay at home, and suddenly it dawned upon me that, you know, things can change so quickly. You know, I started, you know, feeling a bit anxious. You know, I was like, oh gosh, I need to speak to a financial advisor. What if one day I can't work, you know, and I cannot support the house? What's going to happen? Blah, blah, blah. All these questions started coming. It became so real to me at that point of time. And, you know, likewise in our life as well, we need to set the right priority. You know, the Bible says that we need to store up treasures in heaven where moth and rust does not destroy. You know, not just, you know, going out there and just trying to achieve whatever we want to achieve. There's a story about priority, and some of you might know this story. There was this woman who actually went to a pet shop and bought a parrot. And when she took the parrot home, she was very happy, but she's trying to make this parrot talk to her. So she knows she's trying to do all these funny things, and the parrot didn't talk to her. So next day, she went back to the pet shop, and she was upset. She was like, hey, you, why is my parrot not talking? And the owner of the pet shop was like, do you have a mirror? Because, you know, parrots love mirrors. You give them a mirror, when they see themselves, they'll start talking. So she's like, okay, I'll buy a mirror. So she buys a mirror, she puts it in a cage, and then next day, she comes back again. The parrot is still not talking. What's wrong with my parrot? Did you sell me a sick parrot or what? And then the owner stopped for a minute and he's like, okay, sorry. You need to buy the little parrot a swing. You know, parrot likes to go on swings. And when they swing and when they see themselves, they'll be happy. So she's like, okay. So she buys the swing. She goes back home. And the next day she comes back again. She was really upset. She's like, what's wrong with my parrot? And then the owner of the shop says, oh, okay, no, you need a ladder. You know, parrot loves to climb ladders. And then finally, she's like, okay, this is the last thing I'm going to buy. And then she goes back, and next day she comes back. This time she comes back with a very sad face, and the shopkeeper asks her, what's wrong? Did your parrot say anything? She said, yes, the parrot, right before the parrot died, she said, don't they sell any food there? So, you know, sometimes... You know, in our life, we are like that as well. You know, we get so caught up with the unnecessary things that we forget the most important thing, that is to feed our spiritual man. We go about our lives doing everything else, trying to get busy, trying to entertain ourselves, but we forget our number one priority. You know, the Bible says that our first priority, that is, you know, when a group of people came and asked Jesus, what is the one most important thing? If there's only one thing, what is that one most important thing? What is the one most important thing? We talk about this in youth before. Come on, kids. Huh? Be a Christian. Okay, I'll see you next week, okay? So, the one most important thing is, the Bible says, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. And, you know, that is the most important thing that the Bible said. Sometimes, you know, when we go for concerts and we go for games, we go for events, you know, you can buy standard tickets, isn't it? Or you can buy, if you have a bit more money, you buy the priority pass. You know, the priority pass gives us what? Gives us access to the first of the line. You know, you bypass everyone, you go straight to the front. Apart from that, what else do you get? You get lounge access. You get, you know, before the event starts, you get to go to this maybe expensive lounge where you get drinks, you get food. And then what else you get? You get the best seats at the concert as well. You know, everyone is going to sit far away, but you sit right at the front. This also is what God has in our life. God needs to have the priority pass in our lives. Meaning that, you know, that God, above all our things in our schedules, you know, our daily things that we need to do, He needs to be at the top. And He needs to be placed in the best seat of our lives as well. You know, He needs to take precedence over everything we have lined up for on that day. The other thing we need to do is we need to give God our best time as well. You know, the Bible says that we need to offer our first fruits of our labor. That means what? That means we need to give God our best. Not our leftover fruits, but our best fruit. That means what? Not 5 minutes before bedtime, but we need to find a time where we can say, you know, this is the time where... I set aside and I will give God the best time. You know, funnily enough, yes, the day before, Sean was just sharing, setting priorities to these, you know, the youth. And then he wrote up a piece of, he wrote up on a whiteboard, he wrote up all different things in there. He said, he wrote down going to school, praying, being a Christian, talking to your mom, doing your homework, playing games. And then he asked them, okay, children, just put this, tell me which is the most important thing here. And then, you know, some of them say sleep, and some of them say playing games and all that, you know, all of them say different things. The funny thing about this is that, you know, the board has things in there that are pretty important as well. Talking to your mom, I would think that that's pretty important. Going to school, doing your homework, these are pretty important as well. But we need to be able to discern from what is good from and to what is the most important. And, you know, in Philippians 1, Paul wrote this letter to the church in Philippi. It says that, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. You know, the love that Paul is talking about is not merely a sentimental kind of love. It's the kind of love that wants to grow in the knowledge, so that we want to be more, so that we will be more able to distinguish between right and wrong. You know, love is always the way to knowledge. You know, if we love a subject, we would learn more about it. If we love a certain individual, we want to learn more about the person. Similarly, if we love Jesus, we want to learn more about him and his truth as well. Love is also sensitive to the mind and the heart of the person it loves. You know, if it blindly and purposefully hurts the person it claims to love, it is not love at all. So, you know, when if we really love Jesus, we need to be sensitive to his wills and his desires for our life. The more we love him, the more instinctively we will shrink from what is not good to desire what is good. And the more we love him, we would want to spend less time with the things that are not necessary and to spend more time with God. You know, King Solomon, the wisest man ever lived, he's got more livestock than anyone else. He's got more gold, more silver than anyone else. But he said, you know what? He said in the word that he says, but I look at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish. It was so meaningless, like chasing the wind. There was nothing really worthwhile anymore. Then this is the words from a wisest man, a man who has achieved everything he wanted, but apart from, you know, seeking God. So likewise, you know, in our lives, you know, if we go out and chase everything that we want, it will always leave us empty. You know, we need to ensure that, you know, we chase after God and we want God more than anything else. And the pleasures and the things of this world will only last a short time. So hence, we need to set our priorities in order. We need to seek after the things of God first. We need to concern with the things of the Spirit that will matter for eternity. Then everything in life will fall into place right where it needs to be. And that's God's promise for us. The second thing is to clear our minds. There is a story about these two monks, actually. So one of them is an old monk and one of them is a young monk. So one day, you know, this old monk decided to take this young monk out for a walk. You know, this is a trainee monk. So they were going for a walk in the jungle, and as they were walking, you know, this old guy was just telling him stuff, teaching him. And then they came to a river bank. And there was a river that they need to cross, and then they crossed over to the other side. But at the river bank, there was this young lady dressed in silk. And then this young lady looked distressed. And the old monk asked this young lady, oh, what's wrong, you know, are you okay? And then the young lady said, oh, you know, I want to cross the river, but I don't know how to swim, I can't cross the river. So this old monk, without a thought, without hesitation, he was like, jump on my back and I'll take you across the river. So she did. So he carried across the river and take her to the other side, left her at the bank, and then they went their own way. After that, this young monk was like, wait a minute, I can't believe you just did that. Didn't you teach me, you know, you made a vow not to touch another woman? You know, isn't this what you teach me in our monastery? And he went on and on and on, and this old monk just kept quiet, and he kept walking and kept walking and kept walking. And then when they went back, you know, this guy kept pestering him. He's like, I can't believe you just did that. And then the next day, after a couple of days, he's every time he sees this old monk, he's like, I can't believe you did that. You know, you say you can't do that, but yet you did that. And then the old monk had enough of him. He was like, you know, young man, I left that lady at the bank, but you carried her in your mind for so many days. This story is, you know, it's funny, but it is so true as well. You know, sometimes we carry these negative thoughts with us so long. You know, we carry it, we are meant to leave it behind. When we come before God, you know, God says it takes away our past. And sometimes we allow this, our past, to be stuck in our head, and we carry it and carry it and carry it. You know, some of us carry it such a long time that our thinking pattern begin to change because of what we are carrying and begin to infiltrate our mind. There's research that says that each day a person thinks about 50,000 thoughts. That is a lot of thoughts, okay? You know, some of us are thinking about food right now, you know, where to eat after church, why is the aircon so cold, why is the music so loud today, which one of these ladies is my wife, you know, why am I still single? You know, you start thinking and thinking and thinking, and then every day, we are bombarded. This is not me, okay, by the way. We're thinking about all these thoughts. You know, we can't help but to be bombarded with many, many thoughts every day. But if we are not careful, and if these thoughts are left unchecked, it can lead us to destruction. We read in the Bible, David from a warrior became a murderer. Samson from another warrior as well, he became a prisoner. And Cain from a brother, he became a slayer. In Genesis 4, you know, God spoke to Cain when Cain was angry because God didn't accept his offering. God said to Cain, "Why this tantrum? Why the sulking? If you do well, won't you be accepted? And if you don't do well, sin is lying in wait for you, ready to pounce. It's out to get you. You've got to master it." The funny thing about these people that I just said before, David, Samson, Cain, you know, they didn't turn from a good person or a great person into a bad person overnight. It takes time. The devil knows our weaknesses, and he's always ready to pounce at us. One thought is all it takes for David. One look turned into a thought. A thought turned into lust, and the lust ultimately brings death into another person's life. And in James, it says, you know, after the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. The devil knows what to feed us. You know, he's been lying in wait for us. He watches our every single move. You know, he watches what we smile to. He watches what kind of music we listen to, what kind of TV shows we watch. He knows that if he put the right people and the right condition around us, it will draw us away from God. You know, there's this true story about these two brothers of a king. One of the brothers is called Reynold III. So from this picture, we can tell what his problem is, isn't it? So what this is the older brother. This is Reynold III. So he is a big, big fat man. So after, you know, when the dad died, when the king died, the throne was passed on to this man. And then because of jealousy, because the younger brother wasn't happy, he planned a revolt against this older brother. So after he planned a revolt, you know, he actually successfully dethroned the brother and he took over the throne. Instead of killing the brother, he built a room around this brother. He is kind, you know, he built a room around him and he promised him, "You can regain the title anytime you want, as long as you leave the room." But because he was so fat, he was unable to leave the room. The funny thing about this room is that this room doesn't have any doors as well. This room only has an opening small enough for a skinny person to walk past. But because the brother is so fat, he can't leave the room. So, you know, and the funny thing is, this younger brother, Edward, he's very cunning as well. He knows the weakness of his older brother. He knows the older brother's weakness is food. And he makes sure, this Edward guy makes sure he gets the best cook in the palace to cook him 10 course meals every day. You know, like master chef quality, right? So he makes sure he feeds this brother, feeds him every single day. Let him eat as much as he wants with no limits. If he wants more food, just keep feeding him, feeding him, feeding him, feeding him. And this is a true story, okay? So one day, the Edward brother, you know, the brother got dethroned by someone else and he was still kept in there. For 10 years, he was locked in this prison. Not really a prison, locked in this room. And then when he was freed by the other person, he died 1 month later because of all his, you know, all his other issues in life. The funny thing is, you know, this is likewise like the devil. The younger brother is like the devil. He knows what to feed us. He knows that if we're not careful, you know, every time he feeds us with a certain temptation, every time he feeds us with a certain situation, we will always fall. And unless, you know, we make up in our mind, unless we win the battle in our mind, we will always lose to the devil and fall into temptation like this older brother. The devil knows what to feed us. And sometimes when the thoughts come to our head, we have a choice either to entertain the thought or to quickly flee. We have to beware what we feed our thoughts. When David saw Bathsheba, you know, he should have turned away and not entertained the thoughts. But the Bible tells us that he begins to ask questions. You know, he began to entertain the thought. When David saw this lady, he was like, wait a minute, who is this lady? What is her name? And then what else did he do? He went and sent for her as well. So what was David doing? You know, David was feeding his thoughts. David was allowing his thoughts to take him to places. In Proverbs 14 verse 12, it says that there is a way that appears to be right, but it ends up to death. And just a harmless thought. Maybe in our context today, you know, it's like, you know, it's just a movie. It's just a photo. You know, it's just some rap music with some trash in it. You know, it's important what we are feeding our mind today. If we're not careful, you know, the devil knows what to feed us. What does the Bible say about our thought lives? In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, it says, you know, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself against the knowledge of God, and we take captive of every thought and make it obedient to Christ. The other version, it says, you know, we capture their rebellious thoughts and we teach them to obey Christ. Every time I come before, I have a problem in life, you know, I always call up my mom. She is like, you know, my helpline. So, you know, every time I face certain issues, I would ring her up and I would be like telling her, you know, what's going on and stuff like that. So one day I was telling her, you know, at work, you know, this person, that person, this situation, that situation. And, you know, instead of being a kind and loving mom who is going to listen to you and be like, oh, son, you'll be fine. You know, this is what we want, right, sometimes. But she would just cut me right in the middle and she said, like, stop. I don't want to hear it anymore. And I was like, okay. And then she will tell you, you know, I want you to say, thank God for my job. I want you to say, and then she wouldn't let us go until we say the same thing, you know. She's like, say thank you, say thank you, say thank you. And then we're like, okay, thank you, Jesus, okay. And she's like, okay, that's fine. You know, but the funny thing is, you know, we think that, you know, this woman has no good advice, isn't it? She just gives this kind of advice. But you know, the thing is, it is funnily very effective as well. After you declare God's word, it's hard to get a negative perspective anymore. And this is something that, you know, we need to learn from ourselves as well. That, you know, we capture those kind of thoughts and we don't allow those thoughts to go too far. And we use the word of God to replace what we are going through. And that is something that can help us as well. You know, another verse, it says that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. It says, do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. There is another version that's better explained. It says, do not let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within. Our minds can only be remolded by knowing the word of God and allowing the word of God to replace our thoughts and our behaviors. Therefore, God cannot remold our mind if we don't know his word. The Bible says, you know, the truth shall set you free, but it is only the truth that is known to us that can set us free. And the first and foremost, we need to know what the word of God is. It's funny that we as Christians sometimes walk when God has already unlocked our chains, but we still walk bound because we don't know the word of God. We don't know how to live in the freedom of the word of God every single day. And it's only the known truth that can only set us free. The last thing we need to make room for, that we need to clear, is our heart. You know, the Bible talks a lot about the heart. In Jeremiah, it says, you know, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? You know, that is absolutely not good news for us, isn't it? But all of us can agree that no one can understand the human heart. And that is why the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4, it says that above all else, that we need to guard our heart, for everything we do flows out of it. You know, these are words from a very smart man. It's from Solomon to his children. And another translation, it says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. That means what? Everything we do in terms of our financial decisions, in terms of our emotions, in terms of our spiritual decisions, all the issues of life originates from the heart. You know, our physical heart, heart disease. Heart disease, we're going to go into medical a little bit here, okay? Heart disease is the single leading cause of death in Australia, okay? There is 52 Australians that die every day from heart disease in 2016. And it was responsible for death every 30 minutes. How scary is that, isn't it? And each year, 54,000 Australians suffer a heart attack. And this equates to one heart attack in every 10 minutes. When you look at these stats, you realize that, wow, you know, this heart disease is such a gripping morbidity and it can cause death in a people's life. But what causes heart disease? So one of the main causes of heart disease is a process known as atherosclerosis, okay? It is a disease where the plaques in our heart, in our arteries that are made up of fat, made up of cholesterol, made up of calcium, begin to build in our artery walls. And then over time, these plaques, what, they become hard, and then they narrow the opening of the arteries, restricting the blood flow, causing a heart attack. You know, likewise, our spiritual heart can also harden, like our physical heart. When we are presented with the Word of God, but we don't accept it, when we don't obey it, when we willfully disobey the Word of God, over time, these spiritual plaques will cause our heart to harden as well. So every time we hear the Word of God, we don't want to be just hearers, but we want to be the doers of the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 11, it says, today if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did in the rebellion. This, you know, this verse was spoken during the time when the Israelites were in the wilderness. When Israel refused to obey and to trust God to enter the promised land. So God did not accept their unbelief, and he condemned that generation of unbelief to die in wilderness. And eventually, only a small number of people entered the promised land. You know, likewise, if we do the right thing, but yet if we disobey God, we can miss out on the promised land that God has for us. You know, maybe God has a bigger plan for us. Maybe God has a big and awesome plan for us, but we will never live to see it because of our disobedience. When we allow the toxic things of the world to get into our heart, you know, such as unforgiveness, greed, lust, and pride and jealousy, this thing will clog up our spiritual arteries and will cause us heart attacks. I remember many years ago when I was working in Box Hill Hospital, I used to work in a cath lab as well. A cath lab is where people with heart attack, you know, they send them to this place where they quickly try to try to get to your heart, either from your arm or from your leg, and they try to open up those blockages with some balloons or with some stents. And we see that all the time. You know, we get called in the middle of the night, somebody's having a heart attack, so we come in and they start poking for hours and then trying to open up the blockage again. And I remember once, you know, I saw this young, fit man. He's probably in his late 30s, early 40s. He was, you know, wearing his, he's wearing those, you know, the riding suit, and he was having a heart attack. And in my head, I was thinking, you know, who would have thought this man would ever have a heart attack? You know, we always think of people having heart attack as like what? Obese, you know, people who smoke a lot, people who have all the risk factors. But this man who looked so healthy was in the lab fighting for his life. And, you know, in our spiritual life, we can be like that as well. And from the outside, we look like, you know, we are healthy, we say the right thing, we come before God, we worship Him, you know, we listen to His Word, we are very faithful, we make sure we go to cell group, we make sure we go to everything. But slowly inside, no one knows that we might have heart disease that is hiding inside, but only God knows. And you know, in our physical heart, we constantly need blood to flow through our arteries to keep it alive. And similarly, in our spiritual heart, we also need God's Word to constantly be like blood flowing through our heart and to keep us alive. Charles Spurgeon once said, you know, repentance of an evil act but not of the evil heart is like men pumping water out of a leaky vessel but forgetting to stop the leak. Some would dam up the stream but leave the fountain still flowing. They would remove the eruption from the skin but they leave the disease in the flesh. This is such a beautiful picture that he paints, you know, that we need to deal with the root issue. And the root issue is the heart. You know, nowadays, there are hundreds of programs. You know, you can go everywhere. We talk about behavioral transformation. You know, if you have naughty kids, send them here. You know, we have 10 steps to change their behavior by changing this, changing that. You know, we see that, you know, people who are desperate, they keep sending their kids to these things. And, you know, they try hard to change what is external, but they don't know to change the external, we need to first deal with the internal. That is the heart. You know, there's a famous saying that says, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. But, you know, we have good news because our God is a heart surgeon. He can change our heart and He can give us a new heart. In the book of Ezekiel, it says, you know, I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will take up your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And, you know, that is something that our God can do. That's why we need to guard our heart, because where our heart is, there is where our passion is as well. You know, how many times we have heard people saying, you are here, but your heart is not here. You know, sometimes in relationships, you know, you see people say, you are here with me right now spending time, but your heart is somewhere else. You know, your heart is with your friends. You know, you don't want to spend time with me. And, you know, and sometimes in sports as well, you know, you see there's players playing and they say, you know, their heart is not here today. And I remember once in Vietnam, we were doing a missions trip back in Vietnam many years ago. We were planning this massive concert to about 500-600 young people. So every night when we were back in Malaysia, you know, we will make sure we practice. Everyone comes in at the right cue. You know, the intros are all sick. Everything is good. The sound is, you know, very, very tight. And one final practice we had in Vietnam. So when we were at the venue, we do one final run through. How many, those of you who have been to Vietnam know that Vietnam is stinking hot. You know, it's very, very, very hot. You know, we went there as a family once and we went into the shower. And the moment we finished our shower, we walked out of the water, we started sweating. And we're thinking, what in the world is this? And you start drying yourself and you wonder if you're drying sweat or you're driving water, you know. That is the kind of heat we're talking about. So when we are doing our final practice, we're doing our final run through, we were singing, playing. And then this song leader just kept singing. And then people starting to get tired, you know, because it's so hot. You know, the drummer is drenched. And then, you know, we play and then, you know, people started to be like, you know, gosh, when are you going to stop, song leader? And the song leader decides to stop. So he bring an abrupt stop. He's like, stop. He's like, what are you guys doing? And then we're like, practicing. Then after that, he's like, you know, you are playing with your hands, but you're not playing with your hearts. And, you know, that moment got stuck with me. That oftentimes, you know, it is very tangible when your heart is in there or not. And it reminded me that every time, you know, when we come before God, that He is not interested in what we do on the external, but He is looking into our hearts. And, you know, God says that the man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks into our hearts. You know, people often, you know, we often ask people, you know, why are we at church? You know, if I ask some of you today, you know, why are we at church today? And some of your answer will be like, you know, because I don't want to get scolding from pastor, you know. If we don't come to service, we end up having lunch with pastor for counseling. So, you know, you're going to make the trade, you know. So I'd rather be here instead of one-on-one. So, you know, when me and Gemma, we started dating, it's about 2014. Happy anniversary, babe. 4 years ago. You know, we always, you know, we do what couples do. You know, we have dates. You know, every time we say, okay, let's meet here at 8 o'clock tomorrow. By 7 o'clock, I'm up. You know, dolling myself. Not dolling myself. I'm like making myself a bit more presentable. She's dolling herself up. And, you know, you make sure you look good. You make sure you get there on time. And then, you know, everything we do, you know, there's no worries. She wants me to go there. Yep. What do you want? You want dinner from the city? Yep. No worries. Let's go get it. You know, and every night we will talk on the phone. You know, we will talk. And then, you know, when it's time to hang up, you know what couples do, right? No, you hang first. And then it goes on for another half an hour and decides who hangs. And, you know, now that we are married, right, when I want to talk to Gemma, she's like, sorry, no talking, way past bedtime. And then, you know, or, you know, sometimes she wants to talk to me and then I fall asleep, you know, and we continue the conversation the next day. The funny thing is that the gist of the story is that, you know, where our heart is, our passion is there as well. You know, when we have our passion in it, no one needs to tell us what to do. No one needs to tell us, you know, you won't complain if you need to sacrifice sleep. You can function on 3 hours of sleep because of our passion. You know, no one needs to tell us, you know, you need to come to church. You know, you need to tithe. You need to spend time with God. You cannot slander. You cannot sleep around with other people. No one needs to tell us that because our heart is with God. And sometimes we need to ask ourselves, you know, is our heart still in it or not? Or I feel like, you know, I'm dragged to do the things of God. And sometimes we feel like, you know, because of the things in life, it overcrowds our passion for God. God maybe is not our first anymore, you know. I want to close with this story. You know, one day when I was preparing for the worship Sunday, when I saw a song leading, I always, you know, when every time I song lead, I make sure that, you know, the week leading up to that, you know, I would spend time seeking His face, you know, praying, you know, worship God and stuff like that. And I remember once when I was practicing for that Sunday service, and then I felt like God spoke to me. He says that, you know what, I don't want you to come before me because you have to. I want you to come before me because you want to. And many a times, God is sitting there waiting for us. You know, He longs to hear our worship. He longs us to spend time with Him. Not because we have to, but because we want to spend that time. He doesn't just want our physical voice. He doesn't just want our time, but He wants our heart more than anything else. You know, the Bible says that our God is a jealous God, and He wants us to give Him everything that we have. Preparing this sermon, you know, has reminded me to constantly make room for God. Maybe, you know, some of us have to clear our schedule to fit God in. Maybe some of us, you know, have been carrying a lot of thoughts in your mind, a lot of wrong thoughts in our mind that we need to clear to allow the Word of God to come in and fill us. Or some of us, you know, maybe like me, we need to revive our heart today. We need to come before God, like, because we want to, not because we have to. And we need to find our passion in God once again. Amen. I hope this encourages everyone.